type of a message as we go into the next several weeks of looking at some things with regard to, at times, why is it that we do not see God work? It's not because God is not able to work. It's not because he's not on his throne, that he doesn't have the power. Oftentimes, we'd find that in one word, it's unbelief on the part of God's people. And we'll look at several of those things for the next several weeks as we transition again with this idea. But as we look at this passage here in Mark 9, it's really a familiar interaction that God gives us here. Another example in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating his power. In fact, there's not many portions of the Gospels that you can look to where you do not see a demonstration of God's power. We find that there are healings and miracles, and it's just exciting to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in his earthly ministry and proving his deity. And we find that we're here in Mark 9. I'm going to just read part of a verse from Luke 9, which is a sister passage to this that we're looking at in Mark 9. But here's what the people said in Luke 9 with regard to this account in verse 43. It says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." And I like that phraseology, and I like the fact that those that were there, they were impacted greatly by what they observed. And this evening, I would say to you that our God is the omnipotent God, the one who has all power. He is the creator God, the one who spoke it all into existence. And our God is able to help, and I'm thankful for that. The God that has all power, the God who created the heaven and the earth, that he is my God and he is my helper. And that encourages me and that strengthens me. And I'm thankful that God has given those truths to us in his word. And so this evening as we look at Mark 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. We'll go down through verse 27. And next week we're going to look at verse 28 and 29 as a single message and looking at those two verses. But look in verse 17. The Bible says this, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out." Notice these words, "and they could not." And they could not. "He answereth him," this is Jesus responding to this father, and here's what he says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him," that's the one, the son that's got this dumb spirit. They bring him to Jesus in verse 20. "And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Notice what he says at the end of verse 22, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." We'll go down through verse 27 as we get through the message this evening, but there from verse 22, I've simply titled the message tonight, "If thou canst do anything." As we look at the passage of Scripture, we find, first of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice with me the distress. As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture and see as it's unfolded for us and we begin to understand the account, the Bible tells us in verse 17 that one of the multitude, and as a side note this evening, let me remind you that God is always interested in the individual. I'm thankful for the multitude that was gathered, but I'm thankful that our God is a personal God, and he's interested in us as individuals, and he knows your heart, he knows your concerns, he knows your struggles and your difficulties. And the Bible says that one of the multitude answered and said, and we find that this man is coming to Jesus, and we note his distress. We find that the Scriptures tell us that he brought his son to the disciples. His expectation was that his disciples, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, could do something. He says, "And I spake to thy disciples," in verse 18, "that they should cast him out." He had an expectation that his disciples would be able to handle the circumstance, the situation, but we find that the Scriptures end in verse number 18 by saying, "And they could not. So we find in Mark 9, in verses 17 and 18, the distress of this man is being revealed to us with regard to the condition of his son. Wisely, when the disciples could do nothing, this man comes to Jesus. By the way, aren't you thankful that Jesus is available, that we have today direct access to the very throne room of heaven, understanding that our God hears and He answers and He's able. And we find that he comes to Jesus, and the description of the situation reveals to us the distress that this man and his family had been going through. We find that in verse 18, the Bible says, "And wheresoever he taketh him," speaking of this dumb spirit, this devil, this demon, it says that he teareth him. That literally carries with it the idea of someone that's having convulsions. And you think about this that's taking place and the experience and the distress that would be upon a parent watching this, helplessly watching this. The Bible says not only in verse 18 that he teareth him, but it says that he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. And these were some of the symptoms or side effects, if you will, of this being torn and these convulsions that this man was suffering and dealing with, the son, as the scriptures tell us. It then says he pineth away, and pineth away literally mean to dry up or to wither. We come to verse 20 and we find that as the man comes to Jesus, that there's another occurrence. In fact, as he's coming, the Bible says that this spirit straightway, it says that he fell on the ground and it tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Not only would Jesus see this, but we find that the disciples and others that were there, this multitude of people, they would see what's happening in this person's life, and they would have this visual of really the difficulty that this family was facing and dealing with. The distress that this father had is obvious as you read through the scriptures. Jesus asks a question with regard to how long they've been dealing with this. In verse 21, and Jesus is not asking because he doesn't know. We find that he's asking so that others would be aware of the situation. He knows all things, but for those that were there would understand the fullness of the circumstances. And we find that the father answers and says, of a child. And I want you to notice in verse 22, that second word, it says, and oft times. This was something that happened regularly. This was something that was occurring often. This was something that perhaps they had no understanding of when the occurrence may happen. They, you have a day that you might think is just normal. You're going through some things, and then bam, this occurrence takes place, and this spirit where it's tearing him, and all these things that are taking place. And it says in verse 22, as the Father is speaking to Jesus, he says this, that he would cast him, this evil spirit, this dumb spirit, this demon, this devil would cast him, notice, into the fire and into the waters. For what purpose? It says to destroy him, to destroy him. Can you imagine? As we read the text of Scripture, as we try to insert ourselves into the dialogue and understand the circumstances of the event, this is a true account. This is something that this family was dealing with. I cannot fully comprehend the distress of the father. You have ailments in your home and your family, have physical things that take place, and as a parent you can be concerned and sympathetic and even have empathy for those that are struggling with said things. But when you look at this portion of Scripture and you see the description that's given, the distress of this father, the distress leads him, if you're taking notes, number two, there's not only the distress, but we see the desperation. The desperation of this father, we find that it's revealed by his actions that he went to the disciples and then now he's coming to Jesus, and that reveals to us that he's desperate. He's desperate for a solution. He's desperate for help. But it's also revealed to us through his words. Notice at the end of verse 22 that the Bible says this, if thou canst do anything. I'm thankful that our God can do all things. It's about to be revealed that way in the next few verses. But just rejoice in knowing that our God is able. He's always able. And it says, if thou canst do anything, and I want you to notice the two requests. It says, number one, have compassion on us. I'm thankful this evening that we serve a God who is compassionate. I'm thankful this evening that we serve a God who is full of compassion. I find as you study through the Gospels that oftentimes you'll read that the Bible speaks of Jesus being moved with compassion. And we find here that this Father, as he comes to Jesus, he says, if thou canst do anything, number one, have compassion on us. But then notice at the end of verse 22, he says, and help us, and help us. Aren't you thankful that God is your helper? Aren't you thankful that the one who can do all things is the one who is available, that is able? He is our helper. Notice, hold your place here. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 just for a moment, if you will. And I want to remind you of what the Scriptures tell us in a familiar passage. In fact, oftentimes we just quote part of Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, but it's so important that we catch the entirety of what's being said here. In Hebrews 13... in verse number 5, the Bible says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, and this is the part that we often quote, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful promise? But the Bible continues, based upon that promise that he is always with us, so that we, verse 6, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, I'm thankful that the Lord God Almighty is my helper, and I want you to understand tonight that he's your helper. If you're saved by the grace of God, if you're a child of his, then he is your helper, and he is a very present help in the time of trouble. And though things such as what we read here in Mark 9 can happen and can occur in this man, he had enough sense about him to be able to go to Jesus and say, would you have compassion on us and would you help us? You know, it doesn't bother God when we ask him to help us. Amen? God's not limited by your problems or mine. And God is ready to help. He's able to help. And we find that here, this man in his desperation, he comes to Jesus, and all of the distress, and I don't know the number of years that he's dealt with this, and over watching his son suffer in all this torment, and he's in great distress and in desperation. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus responds in verse 23, and the Bible says this, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Let me ask you, what does it mean to believe? It really means to have faith. Having faith is believing God, taking God at his word. God wants us to be people of faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible tells us, as we referenced often in those first three messages of Wednesdays here for this calendar year, a longing to see God work in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants us to believe. He wants us to have faith. He wants our faith to grow. He wants our faith to increase. Hold your place here and turn to the book of John, if you will. And I want to look here at a few verses, and we're just going to, John chapter number 11, just jump right into the midst of an account to be able to highlight a couple of things. In John chapter number 11, the Scriptures give us the account of the death of Lazarus. It's a great portion of Scripture. In fact, I love preaching from John 11. It's so practical and so helpful. And we find that Jesus is made aware of the sickness, and Jesus tarries. He does not go. And we find that he's made aware of the fact that Lazarus dies and all that takes place. And I find that as we look at the text, and I'm going to jump in at verse number 20, the Bible says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. In verse 21, I want to draw your attention here. The Bible says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's an expression of her faith. She believed that if Jesus was present, that Jesus had the power to heal. We find that Mary and Martha, in the beginning of the text, they send the servant there to go and to make Jesus aware of the fact that he whom thou lovest is sick. And we find that Jesus receives that word, and they were concerned. What they believed, they had faith that if Jesus was there, that Jesus could heal. I believe that too. They saw Jesus demonstrate his power over disease. You find in verse 23, actually let's skip down in verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice this question, believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let me say this as we summarize. Mary's going to come to Jesus and basically say the same thing. If you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Mary and Martha had faith. They believed that Jesus could heal. But they didn't believe that Jesus could raise them from the dead. They didn't believe that. They didn't have that level of faith. As we look through the scriptures, we see that, for we find even those Jews that were there, and the custom of the day would be that when someone would die, you would have some folks that would come and they would be mourners. They would weep with the family. And we see that at the end, in verse number 36, it says, and then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. In verse 37, notice even what these Jews, these mourners said. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Now, they're referencing a miracle that took place in John chapter number 9. A man that was born blind. Jesus heals him. And they're saying, hey, if he could do that, then couldn't he have done this? But he wasn't here. Notice in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, look carefully at verse 40. Said I not unto thee, notice what he says, that if thou wouldest, what does it say? Believe. Thou shouldest see the glory of God. What did he say to this man in Mark 9? He said, the man says to Jesus, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know what God wants? He wants us to believe him. He wants us to have faith in him. You know what he says as you study, and we're going to get there in a few weeks. If you look at Numbers chapter 14, when they doubted the possibility of going in and actually conquering the land, when those 10 spies bring that evil report, you know what God says to Moses? How long will it be ere they believe me? You know, God's done some great things for us. He wants us to believe him, wants us to have faith that he's able. And we find it in our text there in John chapter 11 that we have you looking at there for just a moment, that what does Jesus do? Well, you know what he does. If you're familiar with the passage, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Well, Lazarus comes out of the grave. You know what happened to all those people? Their faith was increased. Amen? And you know what happens for us as we study the scriptures? Our faith is increased. And God wants our faith to be increased. How is our faith increased? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important that we're in God's word. Because then our faith is increased. And what does God want? He wants us to believe. Notice, if you will, in verse 24. And I think verse 24 reveals to us an honest, humble response of this father, and one in which we should all be able to relate with. In verse number 24, as he hears what Jesus says, the Bible says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, notice it says this, with tears. Again, that reveals to us the distress and the desperation of this father. And here's what he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever been there? He said, God, I believe. But we're human, and there's that little part of us that's like the skeptic, like, ugh. Have you been there? See, sometimes what happens is we don't want to be honest and transparent with God. This man was being honest and transparent. This man was desperate. This man had, there was no other option. I talked about this when we talked about this, a longing to see God work. I'm tired of, and it's been something that's happened for, I think, far too long, that at times we can try to just manufacture results by our own abilities and by our own things, and we're not looking for what we can manufacture. We're looking for what God can do. And this man was in a situation where the condition was so terrible. He needed God. God says, if you can believe, and he says, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Sometimes we, and I don't know if it, I'll just call it what I think it is, it's pride. We like to act like we have super faith. And we don't want anyone to think that we have any little bit of doubt or unbelief. The reality is that we shouldn't have doubt. We shouldn't have unbelief, but we're humans. And at times, if we can be transparent, if we can be honest, if we can be humble, as this father is here in verse 24, and say, Lord, I believe. But there's this little part that's unbelief, and Lord, help. Help my unbelief. Lord, help me to have greater faith. Help me, Lord, to believe you more. God, give me what I need so that I can believe you more. As I study the scriptures, as I open the word of God, increase my faith. We see the distress, we see the desperation, but then we see the deliverance. In verses 25 through 27, we read the miracle of this portion of scripture. The deliverance of this man that was had this dumb spirit. The Bible says in verse 25, when Jesus saw the people, saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Notice these three words, I charge thee. And I'll just say this, our God has all power. He has power over nature. He has power over disease. He has power over the demons, the devils. He has all power. Listen, understand that Satan is powerful, but God is all powerful. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. Remember what John says in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we find here that Jesus, the one that has all power, the one who has all authority, he says, I charge thee. There's going to be a command that's given to this dumb and deaf spirit that the dumb and deaf spirit must obey, because God is greater and God has all power. And we find here that it's precious what Jesus says. Number one, in the charge, he says this, come out of him. Come out of him. Now, I'm thankful that it doesn't end there. Though that would have been miraculous. Though that would have caused great joy, rejoicing on the part of the Father and of the others that were there, that Jesus said to that demon, that devil, come out of him. But remember, the Bible said in verse 21 that it was of a child. In verse 22, oft times he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And so when Jesus says, number one, come out of him, but then says at the end of verse number 25, and enter no more into him. That's finality. That's closure. You're cast out and you're not welcome here. You're not permitted to enter into him any longer. Isn't that wonderful? I think that those words would bring great joy, great comfort, cause some rejoicing. We find that in verse 26, after Jesus charges this dumb and deaf spirit, that the Bible says that the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. We're going to look at verse 28 and 29 next week and have our entire message right there from verses 28 and 29. But I want to just focus for a moment on the deliverance, this miracle that takes place in verses 25 through 27. And no doubt the impact that this miracle had on everyone involved here in this passage of Scripture. But for a moment this evening, I want you to just think with me and try to inject yourself, if you will, into the account. And I want you to think about being the father. Great distress, desperation, but you see the deliverance. You see what God is able to do. I don't know. We know that the Bible tells us about a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent everything on physicians trying to get healing, but got nothing. I don't know whom else this man may have sought help from over the years. The scriptures don't tell us, but what I'm saying to you this evening is that this moment in history for this family caused a directional change. I mean, this was something that you write the date down on the calendar and you're not going to forget it. Does that make sense? I mean, this was big. This was not. Yes, we call it a miracle, and it is a miracle. But I want you to think about the size of this for the family, the ones that were dealing with this. And I want you to think about this. Not only, yes, others were impacted. I mentioned to you already how that in Luke's gospel, it says that they were all amazed at the mighty power of God and they saw God's power displayed. But I want you to think about this, how this moment changed the course of their lives. And then I want to ask you this question. Do you think they ever talked about it? I mean, I think I would, right? I mean, do you think that there were others that knew of the circumstance of the situation? Do you think there were friends and family that were aware of the condition? Sure, of a child, and oftentimes, I mean, perhaps it was even times, and I understand that their culture and customs were different than what we have today, but if we could think about some illustrations maybe in our own lives where you're out and you're with people and this happens, and this spirit takes and casts them in the fire, in the waters to destroy them. I mean, listen, other people are aware, and now all of a sudden, he's healed. The spirit's been cast out. No longer you're permitted. You cannot enter back into him. And I think that this is something they would talk about. It's something that they would rejoice. They would be rejoicing. I mean, great joy would be in the lives of these individuals. Why? Because God did something great. And when God does something great, God's people ought to talk about it. Amen? I mean, we ought to shout and rejoice. Look at what he's done. And this is a great miracle, no doubt. But I want to remind you this evening that when God saved your soul, when God saved my soul, it was a great miracle. I mean, a great miracle that took place. We find that Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were aliens. We were lost with no hope, on the road to a Christless eternity, but God. The scriptures say in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And I want you to, just for a moment this evening, I want you to, as we think about this passage of scripture in Mark chapter number 9, and we see a desperate father because of the distress, and we see the deliverance, and we rejoice in what's happened, and we see God's power displayed. But I want you to just think about your own salvation this evening. And I want you to think about the great miracle that Christ saved you. And if you would say of Mark 9, well, if that happened, man, I'd be telling everybody. I want you to say that same thing about he saved my soul and I'm going to tell everybody. Why? Because it's a great miracle. I mean, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I can remember when I was lost. I didn't get saved until I was 17. Some of you were older than that when you got saved. Some of you were younger than that. But I think for many of us here in the room tonight, we can remember when we were lost. We can remember having that fear of what's going to happen when I die. We can remember just the distress of life and all those things. And yet we find that he saved me. He saved me. It's a miracle that he would save anyone. And can I tell you this evening, that sometimes if we're not careful, we can look at account, and I love the account in Mark 9. The Lord led me to preach on its great passage of Scripture. It's exciting. But sometimes we sit back and say, well, if something like that happened in my life, I'd tell people. Can I tell you that something greater than that happened in your life? Something greater than that happened in your life. And sometimes we shy away from telling it, well, will they believe? Listen, there's power in a personal testimony. There is power in being able to share with someone else. Can I tell you what the Lord did for me? And as we look at this passage and we see that the psalmist said, Lord, it's time for you to work. It's time, Lord, for thee to work. For they've made void thy law. We live in a time in which I say, and I hope that we would corporately agree, that it's time for God to work. We need to see God do a work. It's enough with us trying to manufacture our own little results and come up with what we can produce in our own flesh. No, we need a moving of God. We need God. I don't know if you've seen, and I don't want to make this overly political, but I want you to understand, have you seen in just a few weeks what's happened in Virginia? With a change of administration that's only a few weeks old, do you see the changes that they're already trying to make? We need God. Listen, it's not... And I get it, and again, I'm not making it political. I understand there's groups of people. We need to register people to vote. We need to do this, and we need to get them out to vote. We need God. We need God. We need people to be saved by the grace of God. We need people to be discipled and learn the truth of God's Word. And we understand the Bible tells us that in the last days, it is perilous times. And the Bible tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I'll say this, and I said it this morning to that crowd there. Listen, there are many in high places that are deceiving the populace. But can I tell you that they're being deceived by the enemy? Satan is a liar. He is the father of it. He is a deceiver. And as much as they're trying to deceive people, they themselves are the ones being deceived. And we find that in that passage of Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3, what is it that God tells Timothy through Paul? We understand that Paul is the human penman, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when Paul reveals to Timothy the characteristics of the last days and all of that, he says, but continue. Continue in what? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast learned the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Praise God that we have a Bible. We don't run to the hills. We don't wave a white flag. We don't give up and surrender. No, onward, forward. We have to understand that we are on the winning side. We sing different songs in the morning service than we do in the evening service. And this morning, we sang Victory in Jesus. And I'm thankful that we have Victory in Jesus. Amen? I'm thankful. Curtis Hudson, I never heard him personally. Some of you probably did. But Curtis Hudson, he'd get in the pulpit, he'd preach a message, and near the end, he'd just start singing, we're on the winning side. Hallelujah. I mean, listen, I've read the book of Revelation. We win. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And we need God to work. We're not just holding on until the trumpet sounds. No, we're to go forward, occupy till I come. We're to be busy about the work of God and seeing God do what only God could do. I'm thankful that in Mark 9, that father had enough sense to go to God and to say, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus, God in flesh, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Listen, I believe this evening that God is still able to save souls. I believe that. I believe we can have revival in 2026. There are some, you can look at, I don't recommend that you look at the YouTube videos, but there's some out there that God's done, there's no more that's going to happen, there's no possibility of revival, blah, blah. No, man. God is able. There's this great passage in the book of 2 Chronicles. I know it's about Israel, but we can make application from it. If my people... See, when we get serious about believing God and trusting God and seeking God, we get to see God work. We get to see God work. And I'm longing to see God work, and I hope that you are as well. If thou canst do anything, let me just remind you that He can do everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the privilege of being able to gather this evening to open up Your Word, to study it, to be challenged from it. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to trust You more, to believe You, Lord, to have faith, to live by faith. I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We thank You for the privilege. I pray that You'd bless through the remainder of our time, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the back of our prayer